We do have one, I guess, decision or announcement for you tonight. Lori Page was baptized here about 12 years ago, and she just wants to reaffirm her membership. So she's a member by baptism 12 years ago, but if you're excited about Lori wanting to reaffirm her membership, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen.
All right, very good. Take care of that. Good, good, good. We got a kids thing going on tonight?
Yes, sir.
All right. Always. There you go. Okay. All right, for the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 5. I'll tell you what, do we have any testimonies? Testimonies? Encouraging words? Testimonies.
Mom's doing good.
Amen. Beverly's, they move her back to the nursing home yet?
Not
that I know of.
Okay.
We put her over in Kendrick,
though. Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
But she had a lot of strength to just stand up yesterday.
Amen. Maybe she's finally on the mend, man. That's great. Kendrick will be good. They do a good job. Yeah, Bobby?
The girl that we were praying for to quit smoking, Heather.
Yeah.
She has done such an awesome job of it.
Yeah.
Okay. And I found out just today that my boss was wanting to quit smoking. So we're going to throw him in too.
Oh. Amen. Amen, man. That's great, Bobby. Very good. Yeah, you've already had one. You going for two?
My mind always thinks.
All right, now this is going to be Roger. So now you are done. All right, go ahead. Oh, yeah, for that week, sure. That was a great prayer meeting. Yeah.
And Miss Terry kind of had something, and I heard that it was really good that the ladies
were
here to be able to
have their time. That's great. Amen. It's a great time. We're back on Monday, next coming Monday. Yeah, we'll be back on.
We missed you,
though. That's good. All right, any other testimonies tonight? Praises, encouraging words, anything? Yes, ma'am, in the back. And then Joe will get you. Amen, girl. Amen. That's great. That's great. Yes, Joe.
I just want to praise God for being God. And always, this is a small church, and I'm sorry I don't remember his name, but your neighbor spoke to me.
Yeah, Marty. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he just kind of reaffirmed something for me that I've been thinking about between him and the sign out there.
Amen, girl. That's great. Very good. Anything else? All right. Yes, ma'am.
I've been praying a lot for my kids, and I have one daughter who's kind of out there.
Lost, yep.
And praying for her, and I just got some affirmation today that I know God's working. I mean, it's kind of a depressing thing to see her, but
yeah.
I just saw God's hand in things, so I know I'm trusting him. I know he's taking care of it. Knowing that God's in control is a very comforting thing.
That is a comforting thing, isn't it? Amen. Amen. We're gonna hit a little bit of that God in control stuff on Sunday morning. That sounds really, really, really encouraging to hear that on Wednesday night. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to finish these few verses that we began last week talking about the commander's commander. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, Joshua chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13 through 15. And if I doze off on you, you know, normally Normally when you're preaching, sometimes folks will go to sleep on you, but I may go to sleep on you, I'm telling you. I got a hold of some bad food yesterday and for lunch, and I didn't get a lot of sleep last night, so very little sleep. And I don't know what it is about getting old. I mean, I don't really consider myself too old, coming up on 50, but hey, this is what happens. This is what happens. You get up at 5:30, as long as I've gotten up at 5:30, I don't care if you've had 3 hours of sleep, 8 hours of sleep, 10 hours of sleep, guess what? 5:30, you're getting up. My body just boom wakes up. Whether I've had enough sleep or not, I mean it's miserable. But that would be a law against it, amen. All right, so I'm going to try to get you through this, and it makes some kind of coherent sense. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, the Word of God reads this. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "My Bible says no." Does anybody have a Bible that says he said neither?
Nay.
Okay. We got nay. Anybody got neither? Got one neither over here? Neither there? Okay. Got a few no's, nays, and neither. He said no, nay, or neither. "Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Amen. And Joshua did so. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church, Lord. We thank you for your saints. We thank you for drawing us together and giving us a place with air conditioning so that we can not sweat but focus and listen. And Father God, I pray that you'd help us soak up the message, the word tonight. Apply it to our hearts, Lord. Wash us, grow us, encourage us, Lord. Convict us, mold us, and continue to make us in your image. We thank you that we are on this path together, of being discipled and becoming better disciples, becoming more complete disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us when we falter and fail and sin against you. May we keep our sin account short. And Lord, may we always seek to thank you for our salvation and always seek to worship you every day. Every day of our lives, may we pray, may we be in your word, may we think thoughts of your goodness and your grace to us. And Lord, may we share it as we go about the highways and the byways of life, whether it's in our homes or in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, or wherever you place us, may we share your truth with those we come in contact with, sowing those seeds and sharing the gospel. Lord, we pray you bless those efforts, you multiply those seeds, and you bring those lost to a saving knowledge of yourself. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, these verses telling of Joshua's encounter with the leader of God's army are an unexpected episode. We said that last night. We said the story of the crossing of the Jordan River and the consecration of the people and army, getting them ready. I mean, that all happened in a very stately deliberation. It was spread out over the bulk of three chapters, and now suddenly here we are, just when we are ready for an account of an assault, an attack, a campaign against Jericho, we find three verses that tell how Joshua, walking near Jericho, suddenly came upon a figure who turned out to be a divine commander. Now, Joshua did not recognize him at first, and he is described only as a man with a drawn sword in his hand. But when he identified himself as commander of the army of the Lord, Joshua immediately fell down on his face and worshiped Him. And we began last time talking about this. We said, once again, in the Old Testament, we have a manifestation, we have an appearing, if you will, of the pre-incarnate, second person of the Godhead, second person of the Trinity. We have the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament. He is the commander of the Lord's army. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? Because He falls down and He worships Him, and if He would have been just an angel, He would have said, whoa, 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 don't be doing that, right? Yeah, don't worship me. You worship the one true God. But there's no indication of Him stopping that worship, which infers to us that this truly is the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 points we talked about last time. We said the angel of the Lord, or we discussed that in detail. Jesus is referred to as the angel of the Lord, not just the angel. He's the angel of the Lord. There's an emphasis on that definite article, the angel of the Lord. That is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we see angels. Two angels came with Jesus when Jesus visited Abraham and Sarah before they went. Before the angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. So you see it there. But this angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's host. We talked about that angel army or host or the army of the Lord and how that has appeared in different places in the Bible. And it's very encouraging to know that just outside of the realm of our perception in sight, that there are some good things around. Because there's plenty of bad things around. Praise God for some good things around. Amen? As we begin tonight talking about the commander's commander, the second installment and finishing up these 3 verses, we want to understand, or point 3 would literally be just understanding, how we understand the question about the commander's loyalty. Verse 13 says, look at it with me if you would, gets down to that question, are you for us, the last part of 13, are you for us, are for our adversaries? And the answer to that is 14. He said, no, my translation. Your translation says nay, and someone else has neither. He said, no, nay, neither. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? This exchange between the pre-incarnate Christ and Joshua, it's quite interesting to me as I began to study this. When Jesus, the commander, says no, nay, or neither, depending on your translation, what does the commander, what does this Jesus, what does the pre-incarnate Christ, what does He mean? If the second person of the Trinity who has come with the armies of heaven to defend Joshua and secure the conquest of Jericho, then why did He not reply, hey man, I'm for you, let's go get them? Well, why didn't He just say that? I'm for you, I'm for Israel. Man, I'm with you, let's go do it. I'm against them, I'm with you, let's go. Why did He say that? Now, we know the commander was for Joshua and undoubtedly did assist in the battle against Jericho. Yet there in verse 14, He responds with negation. What do you mean by negation? I mean no. He responds with no, nay, neither. That's negation, right? It's not a positive affirmation, it's negation. The point of the exchange seems to be, listen to me, the point of the exchange seems to be that it was not for Joshua to claim the allegiance of God for his cause, however right his cause was, rather for God to claim Joshua, right? God is claiming Joshua here. Boy, you're mine. I am the commander of that army, and I'm your commander, son. I am the commander. I was here when this whole place was spoke into existence.
Amen?
Amen? Joshua and the pre-incarnate Jesus would fight together. But Joshua would be following the commander of the armies of the Lord in his cause in battles rather than it being the other way around. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't have two equals here. We have Joshua and Jesus here. And so this is the most profound principle that you don't want to miss as we kind of extrapolate this truth and bring it up to 2017, bring it up to our day. Christians have a tendency to marshal God for their programs, to invite God, rather than simply following Him wherever He leads. Amen? As a result, the God they speak of seems to many outsiders, people on the outside that really aren't quite sure what we're doing. The outsiders looking in, as a result, the God they speak of seems to many outsiders to be a quite partisan God. Like your church, you think you're the only people that have God. But friend, the last time I checked, God is for all men and women.
Amen.
He wants to save all the boys and girls, whether they're in Syria or Iraq or Saudi Arabia on a rug praying to Allah right now. He wants those kids saved.
Yeah.
Right? Whether they're in the Congo running around buck naked, He wants those kids saved, right? Whether they're in South America in a slum somewhere, He wants them saved. Whether they're in a palace of some small country with all of the trappings of life but no faith, Jesus wants them saved. Amen? God is for all men and women, which we've got to believe that if we believe John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and we've said that so much that we think it's the actual planet, but the Greek word for world is ethne, and it means ethnicities, it means people groups. For God so loves the people of this creation. Amen? If that's an accurate statement, then we've got to get the principle. Amen? In 1952, the English theologian and commentator and Bible translator by the name of J.B. Phillips, he wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Now, he didn't believe God was too small, but he was looking out over his culture in 1952, and he was saying to some of the people in it, your God is too small. Some of the titles include this, Resident Policeman, Grand Old Man. And one of these chapters is literally titled, are you ready for this? God in a Box. That's 1952 language. That term's been around a long time, thanks to J.B. Phillips. God in a Box. This chapter, God in a Box, is an analysis of the kind of narrow-mindedness that I'm talking about. Many a Christian and church leader view God largely as a projection of their own denomination or their own church's concerns. He's not just concerned about building water wells over here, and He's not just concerned about getting vaccines over there. He's concerned about everybody hearing the gospel. Amen? Everybody hearing the gospel. The gospel. Amen? What I want to leave you with as we think about this point, understanding this question, what I want to leave you with is this. God is bigger than our own. If you've not thought this in a while, I like to think sometimes when I do these Bible studies and sermons, I get these things put down on paper or put down in computer word processing form, and then I put these things away for a day or two, and I like to come back and just think back through this stuff. So I hope you're a thinking people. You need to be a thinking. You need to ponder the things of God. But God is bigger If you've not thought about this in a while, you need to think about it. God is bigger than our own ideas about Him.
Amen.
He's way bigger than that. And then the question is, why, Pastor? Because the God in our minds is always smaller than the true living God. See, if only because our minds, however stretched by Scripture, praise God, we're putting the Bible in there, if they're stretched by Scripture, they're still too small. If we're prayed up, they're still too small. Because they're finite brains. We don't see past our perception. He's a big God. I want to tell you something, friend. If only because our minds, however stretched by Scripture, are still too small to fully conceive of or encompass Him, the God in our minds is always smaller than the true living God. So my question to you is this. This is a test for you if you really get what I'm talking about. And the question is, do you find yourself being surprised and stretched by God? Do you find yourself being surprised and stretched by God? Now, Terry gave evidence, testimony, kind of that's what's going on in her life. She's still being surprised by God. That's a good thing, to be surprised and stretched by God. See, we're always being surprised. We're always being stretched by God if we're actually dealing with God. If you're dealing with Him, you can't help but be stretched and surprised by Him. Does that make sense to you? If you're simply going through a religious motion, if you're simply just getting along and going along and just kind of ping-ponging around through church, ping-ponging around through services, and you're really not tapped into God. You may be tapped into people, but you're not tapped into God. Maybe tapped into a program, but you're not tapped into God. God's not going to surprise you or stretch you much. But if you'll get into Him, get into His Word, if you'll get into Him, friend, if you'll deal with God, let God deal with you, He'll surprise and stretch you. And it's fun to be surprised and stretched by God. It's maybe not all the time fun to be stretched by God, but it certainly is awesome to be surprised by God because God's a big God. Amen?
Amen.
Understanding the question about the commander's loyalty. Secondly, tonight, we end here with a passage, and then I've got a few more things to share, but we end with a passage in verses 14 and 15 with a touch of heaven. Simply a touch of heaven. He said, no, rather indeed, come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. The story ends with Joshua bowing before his commander and taking off his shoes. No doubt Joshua at first thought this unexpected individual to be what he appeared to be. He appeared to be a man. He appeared to be a soldier with a drawn sword. But after Jesus had identified himself, Joshua knew him to be the very God. To be the very God. And so he fell down and worshiped Him appropriately. Amen? Do you get it?
Amen.
So my question to you is, what constitutes holy ground? What constitutes it? What defines it? Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 give us the example. Then he said, this is Moses at the burning bush. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. That's a good thing. That was a good thing. To have some reverent trembling, some reverent, respectful trembling in the presence of God's manifest presence in the burning bush. Make sense? So, what I want to try to connect the dots with you is this. Isn't it an awesome experience when God shows up? Now, hey, you study God's Word and you have the person of the Holy Spirit in you. God's with you when you're going through your Word. Amen?
Amen.
But you know what I'm talking about. What an amazing experience when God shows up in your quiet time. You don't hear necessarily an audible voice, but you sense a presence in the room.
Amen.
That's holy ground, friend.
Amen.
What an awesome experience when God shows up in your Sunday school class. Not because you scheduled and said God's going to show up this day, this hour, this point in the lesson. People have prayed and enough of the class has kept short sin accounts, and there's been a spirit of worship and a spirit of people's needs are more important than my own personal needs. And the Word of God gets taught and the Holy Spirit has anointed. And before the hour is up, maybe it doesn't happen every Sunday, but maybe it's happened to you as you've been in Sunday school through the years. It's like God just shows up. Friend, when that happens, that's holy ground. Amen? During our worship to Him for His glory, whether we're in here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night, there have been different services through the years at this church and at other churches that I've had the opportunity to pastor and churches I served on staff with. You couldn't predict it. You couldn't mark it on a calendar. But they were just fresh manifestations of God's presence. Amen? You know, if it happened every service, familiarity breeds contempt. Amen? But it sure is great when it happens. Amen? I mean, I wish it did happen every service, but praise God when it does happen. That's holy ground. Amen? So, my question to you is, should we have an expectation for God to show up regularly to meet with us when we come to worship Him, whether it be in our quiet time, whether it be in our Sunday school class, whether it be in our Monday night Bible studies, whether it be in one of our worship services, whether it be whatever. Should we have an expectation for God to show up?
Amen,
amen, friend. Because when you least expect it, there He is. Joshua didn't expect it, and there He was. Amen?
Amen.
This is holy ground, right? As we close it out tonight, before we pray, I want to talk to you about God's grand plan of reconciliation through justification. What do you mean by that? Well, simply that. God's grand plan of reconciliation through justification. A sinner has got to be what? Reconciled to God. Well, how? Through justification, right? By grace, faith, and all that other stuff. But I want us to think a little bit here because I was thinking about this passage and how this relates to us here in the New Testament. Jesus is in His pre-incarnate state. He is about to unleash God's wrath on the pagan peoples, the pagan people groups that occupy the promised land. Now, what you got to understand something here. God's killing two birds with one stone. He has a tendency to be real efficient like that, right? Perfect efficiency, God the Father. All right? So He's got a chosen people that He's given a land to, a promised land. And the people that are in the land are not your good old garden variety Southern Baptist folk. They're a bunch of dirtbags. They're a bunch of sacrificing kids and worshiping the demonic. and all kinds of sex cults and crazy junk. I mean, they're way out there. This isn't Leave It to Beaver, right? They're no Mayberry here in the Promised Land. These are some rough dudes, okay? So Jesus in his pre-incarnate state is about to unleash God's wrath on the pagan peoples that occupy the Promised Land. He's going to begin with the city of Jericho, the crown jewel, the biggest prize. He takes that one out first, and his wrath will be felt all throughout the land when the walls of that city come crumbling down. The pagans are sinners, the people that are in the Promised Land. Now guess what? They're worse sinners than the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews are not perfect by any means. Would you agree with that? They've just spent 40 years wandering around in the desert because they couldn't get their want-to lined up to take the Promised Land after the spies came back from saying, "It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go get it," Caleb and Joshua said. The 10 spies wavered. And so God sent them on a 40-year trek where all of that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, died, right? God will use the Hebrews to exact his judgment on these pagan peoples for their great sins and thus allow his chosen people to occupy the Promised Land. Now, this is what you kind of got to get used to. Later in Israel's history, God will use worse sinners than the Israelites, the Jews, to bring judgment to his own people for their sins. Pastor, what's the point you're trying to make? The point I'm trying to make, there is a wrath, there is a judgment for the sinner, for the lost man. The Bible talks about standing condemned already, right? But praise God, this is where we get to the New Testament. The praise the Lord moment is that in the Scriptures, in the Bible, Jesus finally comes to earth, born of a virgin as prophesied in the Old Testament, lives a sinless life, and dies on an old rugged cross for sin. Amen? Everybody knows that, right? So once a person embraces Christ in repentant faith, the sinless Son of God who made perfect satisfaction for all our sins makes that person eternally at peace with God the Father. No more warring with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen? Joshua walks upon him and he sees a man with a sword drawn. Are you for us or against us? Neither. You know what the pre-incarnate Christ is for? He's for what I'm talking to you about. The whole process of reconciliation through justification. Yeah, we're going to take the Promised Land and out of you is going to come a Messiah from the Promised Land. That's really what this is all about, Joshua. So am I for you or against you? Neither. You're for me, right? Amen?
Amen?
See, God is the enemy of the sinner, and that enmity cannot end unless and until the sinner places his or her trust in Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I thought John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that God so loved the ethne, God so loved the ethnicities, God so loved the people." He does, amen? On the one hand, he's the enemy. On the other hand, he's the Savior. Amen? He's not either or, he's both and. And if we take one side to the extreme or this side to the extreme, we end up unbalanced. Right? We've got to take all of the Word of God. God's the enemy of the sinner, and that enmity cannot end unless and until the sinner places his or her trust in Jesus Christ. Full reconciliation with God is ours. Full reconciliation, not half reconciliation, not some of the reconciliation, not a down payment on the reconciliation. Full reconciliation with God is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ right now, right here, right now.
Amen?
Amen? Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22 reads this: "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him," talking about Jesus, "and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross." What a peace treaty that was. When that blood dripped down, that life blood dripped down that old rugged cross and mixed in the dirt and coagulated right there. What a tremendous peace treaty that was. What a peace treaty. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say whether things on earth or things in heaven," verse 21, "and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." You say, "Pastor, I'm not keeping a short sin account. I've got some things that I'm struggling with, and I've got some sins that I just can't let go of. And God looks at me without reproach?" Oh, absolutely, friend. The blood of Christ covers you if you're saved. "Well, Pastor, that just convicts me the more. I need to get right." You mean, even as a saved sinner, even as somebody that's running away from the faith that I can't get away from, He still doesn't look upon me with reproach. Still does not look upon you with reproach. "In order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Amen? Only Jesus' violent death on the cross could affect our reconciliation with God. You know, we have Becky and James were talking about getting the Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, they wanted to see it. Hollywood, Pixar, whoever. I don't care how good the special effects get, they'll never be able to touch what actually happened at the cross. The evilness, the darkness, the pain, the suffering, the anguish. Why? Because they can't produce God. God hung on that cross. I don't care how good the computer program is. I don't care how good the CGI artist is. They cannot reproduce God incarnate on a screen and then crucified. Oh, they get dramatic representations. They get dramatic representations. But they can't get the real deal. Friend, I want to tell you, the cross was gruesome to the nth degree. Violent to the nth degree. Painful to the nth degree. Only Jesus' violent death on the cross could affect our reconciliation with God. Those who trust in Christ are no longer God's enemies, praise the Lord, or under His wrath, praise the Lord, don't stand condemned anymore, praise the Lord, but rather are at peace with Him. Now, we may not be at peace with ourselves, but we're at peace with Him. And that's a good peace to have, amen? If you'll take your Bibles, and I'll close it out with this, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians. Is that in the New Testament? One of Paul's epistles. That's after 1 Corinthians, right? I'm just checking. Yeah. Trying to remind myself. Now, there are some good passages on reconciliation in the Bible, and there are certainly some good passages in Paul's epistles, but this is an awfully powerful passage, and everyone knows the first verse of this passage that I want to look at tonight, and that's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. We all know 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We all know that one. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Perhaps no passage stresses the vital importance of reconciliation more than 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. What can we say? Five little snippets. What can we say about reconciliation? Number one, reconciliation transforms men. That's verse 17. We all know that one. But number two is an awesome blessing as well. Reconciliation appeases God's wrath. Because God is love and God is wrath. He's wrath and he's love. He's against the sinner, but he sent his son to die for the sinner. Amen? Hard to wrap your head around, though, isn't it? Second, reconciliation appeases God's wrath. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Capital H-I-M, in Jesus, in him. Third, reconciliation comes through Christ. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Fourth, reconciliation is available to all who believe. Have I been reconciled? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know that you can't save yourself? Do you know you can't work your way? Did you come to a point in your life where you, not a Baptist word, but you asked God to save you?
Amen.
Right? You placed your faith and trust in him to be your personal Lord and Savior? Well, friend, if you've done that, then reconciliation, you've got it. Amen? And then fifthly, that's hard to say. Finally, every believer, not some, every believer has been given the ministry of proclaiming the message of reconciliation. Some are more burdened about it than others. Jackie Sanson's burdened about it. And James Trevathan's burdened about it. Becky's burdened about it. I think we all need to be burdened about it.
Amen?
Amen? Because we've all been tapped on the shoulder. It's your turn. It's your turn to share Christ with somebody. It's your turn to plant a seed. It's your turn to go back and water it. It's your turn to clear the weeds away from it. It's your turn to get involved in someone else's salvation. It's your turn. Amen? And so we end it with that. A picture of God's wrath in the Old Testament in Joshua is just a testimony of where every one of us are before we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise God for his wrath, because Jesus loves perfectly and eternally his creation, and he wanted to redeem us, see us reconciled. And so through justification, being justified by Jesus' shed blood on Calvary's cross, we are. Amen? That's a good place to be, at peace. At peace with God. And wasn't that the way it was when you got saved? Didn't you have that sense that there's a peace? I think that's the point. Amen? Let's close it out with that. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your inner strength to get through the Bible study tonight. We pray that you would take the ramblings and the run-on sentences tonight, Lord, and the half-thoughts and the full thoughts, and Lord, you would take those things with your word and just give each person what they needed tonight. Lord, help us be balanced with your word, and help us always seek to allow the Bible to interpret the rest of the Bible. Thank you for loving us and saving us, and thank you for the peace that we have and the covering of your shed blood that we have tonight. We know that that represents grace and mercy and tremendous love. Love that we cannot fathom completely. We have an idea, but we can't, on this side of heaven, we can't get to the end of it. But we know one day we will. But we take it on promise tonight. Thank you that you're a God that keeps its promises. You follow through no matter what. Help us as we pray tonight. Be with us and watch over us as we go through our time of prayer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Babacito, why don't you lead us in a prayer for this other co-worker and your boss for quitting smoking. Amen? And we'll join you in that prayer. Amen? You join old Bobby as he prays.